from a wounded apostle. An open heart from a wounded apostle. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 to 13. Now this, of course, is a very difficult passage for any minister to preach from. And it is also a very difficult passage for a congregation to listen to. But in that one sense, we are going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And so to skip this very important passage would be to do injustice to the flow of thought from the Apostle Paul, because he has a purpose for this passage. He wanted to be very open. And there are people like the Apostle Paul who can really open their hearts to others. You know, some people, you listen to them, you look at them, they're simply an open book, right? Everyone knows what they're going through. They share openly and sincerely and without shame. You know, they can speak easily about their weaknesses, about their struggles, about their sin. But some people cannot, right? In fact, most people cannot. They are like closed books. Maybe it's just because they are private, or they are ashamed to share their struggles, or they are ashamed to share their sinful thoughts, or they don't speak because they have been hurt. Because, you know, to speak openly, even about your struggles and sinful thoughts, it requires vulnerability in us. So people are either open or they're close, but most often they are a combination of both things, right? And sadly, those who are very open can become closed. You know, a few years back, I was watching a documentary about the sun bear. You know, those of you who are not practitioners, but adherents of traditional Chinese medicine will know, you know, where some of your medicine comes from. The cruelty, right, that is involved in getting some of your medicines. Well, this cute little bear, this sun bear, is captured and it is put into a cage. You know, a tube is inserted into its gallbladder to remove the bile so that this bile can be transformed into traditional Chinese medicine. Now, at first, what does the bear do when it is thrown into this cage? It cries. It screams. It shouts. It shakes the cage, wanting to get out. Anyone, anything that will listen to it, right, it will shout. But after it is hurt, with tubes stuck into it, then it becomes silent. It has surrendered itself to its fate. It's not dead, but neither is it really alive. But here we have the Apostle Paul. He was hurt and hurt and hurt. And he was especially hurt by the Corinthians. Did he keep silent? Did he protect himself? The answer is no. Paul, interestingly, shared his heart. You know, he was willing to open up to the very people who had hurt him. So there are two points in today's message. Firstly, Paul was a wounded apostle. Secondly, Paul was an open-hearted apostle. So firstly, Paul was a wounded apostle, and he was especially wounded by these Corinthians because even though he had founded the church, he gave up 18 months of his life to minister, he wrote many letters, he went back to visit them, even though he had done all of this, he was not eloquent enough, he was not smart enough for them. You know, they did not respect him. I guess the Asian phrase that many of us are familiar with in English, they saw him no up, right? They only looked down upon him. Remember what was Paul like? He was a short, bald, bow-legged man with a large nose and a unibrow. That's how the early church documents described him. And so, because of what they saw in him, they rejected his ministry. And some of them were even bold enough to say, I prefer Apollos. I prefer Peter over Paul. But the thing is, Paul writes here that he had an exemplary ministry, right? In verses 3 and 4, what did he say about himself? That he gave no offense in anything, that the ministry might not be blamed, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. You know, Paul was saying here that he lived in such a way that no one could find fault with him. Why? Well, simple. It was so that no one would find fault with the gospel. You know, what was the message that Paul was bringing? He was bringing the gospel message. Is the gospel message easy to listen to? It isn't. Right? What does the gospel say? You're sinful and you need a savior. What else does the gospel say? You're not a good person. Only Jesus can make you good. Right? The gospel also says one day you're going to die. And you can't take your riches with you. You see, the gospel is hard enough. It's hard for people to accept. But imagine if the preacher himself was hypocritical. And he preaches, love your wives, husband. But behind closed door, he's abusing his wife. Right? Or he says, love the Lord. Serve him alone. But he has 5 Maseratis and 2 private jets and, you know, he loves money. Right? And if that were the case, people would find fault with the gospel if they could find fault with the apostle. So Paul worked very hard in order to live a life that was not hypocritical. But not all ministers are like Paul. In fact, not all apostles were like Paul, right? In fact, many are like Peter the apostle. You remember Peter? How inconsistent he was? Remember, you know, at midnight on Thursday night, he was so bold that when the soldiers came to take away Jesus, he drew out his dagger, he cut off the ear of the servant. Only a few hours later at dawn, he was so afraid of the servant girl that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Peter was also a man who was full of faith. You know, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, you know, Peter also walked on the water, but then all of a sudden he was filled with doubt and he started to sink. You know, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane in order to pray with Jesus, but what happened to him? He fell asleep, right? Peter was inconsistent. And even when he was a missionary, when he went to visit the Antioch church, what happened? You remember that account? If you would, take a look at Galatians 2. I think the verse there is verse 11 and 12. All right, in Galatians 2, all right, it's a very interesting account. We read there that Paul had to scold Peter in front of everyone, because Peter was inconsistent. You see, when he first went to Antioch as a missionary, you know, he mixed with the Gentile Christians. You know, he was probably sitting down, eating with them, eating roast pork, eating, buttered lobster, you know, enjoying himself. But all of a sudden, when the Jews from Jerusalem came, when the Jewish Christians came, he all of a sudden did not associate with the Gentile Christians anymore because he was afraid. He was afraid what the Jewish Christians would say, who had a lot of scruples. Ew, how could he eat, you know, roast pork or buttered lobster? You know, so Peter, out of fear, behaved hypocritically by what he was doing. He was discriminating against the Gentile Christians. I was kind of thinking, it's like high school, isn't it? Those of you who are in high school, you're hanging out with your friends, you know, eating with them. Then all of a sudden, when your cool friends come, you ditch your uncool friends to be with your cool friends, right? That often happens. And that is exactly what Peter did. And it made Paul so angry that he scolded Peter in front of everyone. You see, Peter was hypocritical, like so many of us. But on the other hand, Paul worked hard not to be. His ministry was exemplary. And what was really sad is, despite his ministry being exemplary, the Corinthians still despised him, right? And this really tells us something important. It tells us that an exemplary ministry is no prevention against being hurt. And according to this passage, as we see here, Paul was really hurt. Now, take a look at verses 4 and 5. They describe his struggles. He says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. You know, Paul here was describing what had happened to him, and he had more wounds than anyone else. You know, Paul's ministry was so difficult that he had to endure it. Right? He had to show patience. He had all of these burdens on him, but he just couldn't throw them off, right? He had to carry them. He had to remain under the strain. So what were some of these afflictions? Perhaps you and I can identify with some of them or not. Paul here describes that he was afflicted. He was beaten physically. But not only physically, he was emotionally beaten. The word for afflictions is the word that is used in 2 Corinthians 2 to describe his emotional afflictions with the Corinthians. Paul also experienced necessities. What does that mean? Well, it means that Paul did not often get a choice in life. He had to make do with certain things. You remember when Paul was not supported in his ministry, what did he have to do? He had to make tents. All right? When he was kicked out of the synagogue in Corinth, where did he go? He had to go next door. So he didn't have a choice in many things. These were the necessities that were placed on him. But we also see that he was beaten, verse 5. He was imprisoned. Now, how many times was Paul imprisoned? Well, the Bible tells us about 2 or 3 times. The first time was in Philippi. The second time was in Caesarea. And when he was in Caesarea, how many years was he there? He was there at least 2.5 to 3 years. You know, he was in prison. He experienced tumults or riots, right? There were many protests against Paul. You remember when he was in Ephesus, you had all of this big mob and they were shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." There was a big riot. And, of course, here, there were protests in the Corinthian church with regard to him. We learn here that he had to labor. He had to work. You know, he was evangelist by day, tent maker by night. And we see here that Paul used the word watchings. He was so disturbed, so busy, so burdened that he could not sleep, right? His eyes were watching the whole night long, right? He had insomnia. And there were times when he didn't have enough to eat. That's the word fastings there. And it's not voluntary fasting. This was involuntary fasting, right? He didn't have enough. So these were Paul's wounds, and the question is, how did he react to them? Just imagine, I won't just ask the young people here, you always think I'm directing this at you, I'm asking all of us here, what would you do if you were beaten, if you were imprisoned? What would you do if you were rejected? What would you do if you didn't have enough food? I'd probably last longer than you though, right? What would you do in all of that? You know, basically we would complain, we would weep, we would not want to get out of bed, we would despair, but not the Apostle Paul. He responded in a godly manner. Verse 6, we see how he responded. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. So instead of responding with sinful anger, sinful sorrow, sinful resentment, you know, unforgiveness, he responded with purity. All right? He said to himself, I will not sin in all of this. And the reason why is he knew that God was in control. God had led him to all of these cities. He was persecuted in one city. He was thrown out of another city. He was beaten in another city. But yet he continued because he knew that this was in God's will. You know, he did not get easily outraged. He responded to all of this with kindness, with the help of the Spirit, with sincere love. Verse 7 tells us that he continued to speak the word of truth. Now my question to you is this, who in the world gets beaten, imprisoned, endures sleepless nights with little to eat, and yet responds with kindness, love, and truth? Can you do that? Are you able to do that? I don't think I'm able to do that, but Paul was. You know, if we were as ill-treated as Paul, we might respond like, you know who? Peter. Probably take out a knife and, you know, go around cutting ears. Many of us would probably respond in that way. Or we might respond like the other disciples. We would run away. But not Paul. There was a godly response. Right, as verse 7 says, these were his armory of righteousness, his weapons of righteousness. And where did Paul learn to do this? From whom? How could he respond in this way? He learned from Jesus. You know, when Jesus was beaten, he didn't take revenge. When he was mocked, he did not scold back. When he was asked, oh, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered plainly and truthfully, yes, I am. You know, a godly response produces much fruit. You know, as the proverb says, you know, a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, there was once a Hungarian Christian. He was a refugee running away from the Iron Curtain. You know, his name was Joseph Kudar. Joseph Kudar. And he emigrated to the United States. And he was a very highly qualified man. I think he was a lawyer by profession. And when he went to the United States, he didn't have a job. His English was poor. So when he finally applied for, I think, the position of a clerk, a secretary, or, you know, running errands, he applied for a job. He wrote in. He received a rejection letter from the owner of the business. And the rejection letter said, your English is too poor, right? Now, Joseph was really angry. He was really angry. And the reason why he was angry is because the rejection letter that he got, the English there was also very poor. Right? There were grammatical mistakes full of, you know, spelling errors. And so he wanted to write back to the owner to scold him, you know, whose English is bad? But after writing his letter, he tore it up and he wrote another letter. And in the second letter, he apologized for his bad English and admitted his need to study some more. 2 days later, he got a phone call from the owner. The owner decided to give him another chance. He got the job. And as he progressed, he eventually became CEO of the company. Right? The owner passed it over to him. He even succeeded this owner that he once hated. So a godly response can lead to a good result. Now, how about the Apostle Paul? Did his godly response lead to a good result? No. Godly responses don't always lead to a good result. His results were mixed, right? In verses 8 and 9, we see that despite his exemplary ministry, his godly response, we see that some honored him and other people despised him. Some people appreciated him, but others scoffed at him. Some accused him of being a liar, right, even though he spoke the truth. And in verse 9, there were some who refused to acknowledge him, right? He was forgotten. He was despised, especially by the Corinthians, even though he was well respected by others. You know, to the Corinthians, Paul's English was not good enough. Essentially, that's what it was. Now, many people would have given up, but not Paul. He resolved to press on. He had a firm resolve. You know, verse 9 tells us that even though he was beaten, hey, I'm still alive. I'm not dead yet. I'm not killed. Right? In verse 10, it says, even though he was sad, he would rejoice. You know, Paul was a very sad man. You know, if you remember, I think it's in Acts 20 when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders. You know, he told them there that he cried very often, all right? And in this book, in 2 Corinthians, he told the Corinthians, I weep all the time because of you, right? Because of your immaturity. So despite, however, him being sad, and Paul was sad, right? Yet, what did he write in the book of Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Because to him, even though there's great sorrow in our lives, hope in Christ gives us a reason to rejoice. Now, Paul also said in verse 10, you know, that, you know, his life had a mixed response. He was poor. You know, Paul had nothing. You know, this was Paul. Before he was converted, what was he? Well, he was rich. He was a lawyer. He was a politician. He sat on the Sanhedrin. He had everything, and his career was going up and up and up and up and up. But because now of his ministry, he had nothing. But what did he say? I am rich, right? Because of me, I have made others rich. Spiritually, he taught the gospel. You know, he left a life of law and politics to focus on the saving of souls. And my question is this, where did Paul learn his example from? Jesus, who came from heaven's glory, who had everything, who was rich in order to become poor. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You see, Jesus came for us to make us rich towards God. So now, you have listened and you have read about what Paul said to the Corinthians. I was beaten, you know. I'm poor. I'm rejected. You know, I had a lot of distresses. Now, if you were the Corinthians reading this, or perhaps you hearing this, you might be wondering, what is Paul's purpose? Paul, are you defending your ministry? What kind of person does that? You know, Paul was saying, I'm not perfect. I've gone through all of this for you. You know, but I've always responded to my struggles in a godly manner. You know, even though many of you don't like me, I'm resolved to press on. I mean, if we were to hear that, right? If we were to hear that from someone, what would we think? You know, what would we think? We would probably think, oh, please, Paul, enough with the self-pity. Enough about justifying yourself. That's so unspiritual. But was it unspiritual? I don't believe so. Because Paul, right, in order so that his ministry, his words, his hard preaching would resonate with them, I think he had to tell them how much he cared for them and wanted them to change. So what's the application here for us? You know, I think it's very simple. According to the context, for any of us who serve, you know, those especially in office, not everyone will like you. Not everyone likes me, right? In fact, there will be many who will despise us, right? Your Sunday school children might say, "I don't understand the teacher, can't teach." Or some people might get upset with you in the kitchen ministry, right? No one, not everyone, will like you, right? There will be those who despise. And even an exemplary ministry does not prevent you from being hurt. We must remember that. And we must also remember that very likely we're not exemplary like Paul. Many of us are like Peter, right, with great inconsistencies and imperfections. But the goal is to continue to press on. You know, and for those of us who are being served, we need to understand that serving is difficult. You must pray for your officers. You must pray for the Sunday school teachers. You must pray for that poor kitchen leader who has to coordinate everything, and her assistant. You must pray for, you know, the pianists who serve, who may not always be on the right tempo. You must pray for the chairpersons who lead in singing, who can't keep a tune. You know, it is difficult, right? But there is also a more general application for all of us. Every one of us here will struggle. Every one of us here will be wounded. People will misunderstand us. We will be accused of many things. But we respond not with the weapons of this world. We respond with the weapons of righteousness. We're not outraged or angry. We should not be incapacitated by sorrow. We should press on. We should rejoice. And this can only be done if we look to Christ. Because this is exactly what happened to him. And we are not above the Master. But the one thing we want to take note of is this. How freely, how honestly Paul was able to share all of this. Now, many of us here will probably be very uncomfortable sharing this. It may make us look very vulnerable. You know, maybe we're a bit too, majority of us here, a bit too Asian. We would think, you know, that people would think we're trying to justify ourselves. You know, that, you know, we're afraid that people will think, oh, so pitiful, right? But Paul was not afraid of any of that. He was an open-hearted apostle. He shared things plainly, openly, and that's the second point. Verse 11, it says, "Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged." You know, physically it's very dangerous to have an enlarged heart, but spiritually it is a good thing. He said here, "Oh, Corinthians, I'm being very open, I'm being very honest, I'm holding nothing back." You may choose to read all of this and say, what a shameful, self-serving, self-justifying man. But Paul was just being honest. He had always been open. He had always been bold. He confronted them with the truth. He rebuked them. And here, he was equally open with what he was feeling. Now, why was this the case? And the reason why is because he loved them. He wanted them to mature. And you can really see in the way that he speaks to them. What does he say? How does he address them? "Oh, Corinthians." Now, you don't use the word "oh" unless you were really passionate about something, right? Oh, Corinthians. And in verse 13, he calls them my children. So he was demonstrating his love for them by communicating all of these things. He opened his mouth because an open mouth demonstrated his open heart. All his feelings, all his struggles, his failures, his pressures, his problems. So to open up is to love. And this really reminds us of Jesus. Do you remember? Where did Jesus use the word "oh"? And then describe the people as his children that he wanted to protect. You remember, don't you? Yeah? When he was on the Mount of Olives, looking at the city of Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones them, how would I have loved to gather you and to protect you like a mother hen protects her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. Jerusalem, I would have gathered you, but you would not have let me." And really, this was the same with the Corinthians. You see, even though Paul was open and honest and bold with them, they were not open to him. They were very restrictive. In verse 12, Paul says, he tells them very plainly, you know, we're not restricted. You are not restricted because of what we do to you. You are restricted in your own selves. And this was a tremendous difference between the Corinthians and Paul. He was open, but they were not. But the problem was this. They were very open about their opinions about him. Not to him, right? Directly, but in sinful ways. Take a look at in this same book, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. And this verse tells us what they were like, okay? Paul wanted to visit them again, right? But he had some fears in him. He says this, "I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." Well, what does Paul mean here? Paul was worried that the next time he would visit, he would see what he had expected of the Corinthians all this time. Quarreling, slandering, gossiping, you know, swelling, stirring up of emotions. You see, this was their mode of operation. This is what they were by nature. It is no surprise they would not speak to him. They would speak about him, but they would not speak to him. And that's unfortunately the big problem that we have in homes and in churches and in societies. You know, we speak about one another, but not to one another. You know, we are not open, and that's the cause of many problems wherever. You know, while Paul was speaking freely, without self-protection, we often speak, right, to protect ourselves. You know, there's one person who said, I can't remember whether I can quote it accurately. He says, "Most conversations are not conversations. Most conversations are a monologue from one person to another person listening." All right? So we don't often talk, all right? And even when we do talk, it is not communication. So for Paul here, he was willing to be open, and he shared everything, and he says, "Okay, now your turn." Here, he commanded the Corinthian Christians to be open. In verse 13, you know, Paul was telling them, "Look, I've always been open with you, very honest. In return, you be open. Open your hearts." This was a commandment to them. You see, if the Corinthians, if all of us here were to be like Paul, to be open rather than to be closed in, to be frank, to be honest, even with our wounds, you know, there is a great thing that can happen. You know, when Jesus Christ came, what did he do? He died on the cross. The moment he died on the cross, there was a big earthquake, and what happened in the temple? That great curtain, that great veil was torn in half. There was no longer a barrier between man and God, sinful man and God. And there is also no barrier and should be no barrier between Christians. You see, often there is fear. There's a desire to protect. Maybe we know that if we were to speak, we would be sinful in speech, and we don't dare let others know how sinful our minds really are. Or we may be so weak and we may struggle. We may want to talk, but we don't want correction. You know, there is no two-way connection if we hold on to our ego. All right? And the thing is, we see restrictions everywhere, don't we? We see it at home. Right, between spouses, right? You don't talk to one another. You know, I think all spouses, perhaps all wives, wish their husbands would talk more to them. You know, I think there was a poll that was done, and husbands and wives do not speak more than 10 to 15 minutes a day. All right, perhaps 5 minutes over breakfast, 10 minutes at other times of serious conversations. Right? We don't share deeply. And even between parents and children, there's no deep communication. Right? You'll talk about issues, but not talk about yourselves. But as we see here, when we learn to be open, responsive, warm, loving, and vulnerable, relationships can blossom. Or maybe not. or maybe not. All right, but Paul here was asking for people to be open. And if that is what Paul is after, if that is what Christ is after, that is what we ought to be after. And I think we freely admit that conversation and communication can be a lot better. Let us pray then. Gracious and eternal Father, how thankful we are for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who gave of his life so that we can be open with the Father and the Father can be open with us. We thank you, Lord, for this openness. We pray that you would help us in our various respective spheres, wherever we are, to be open and honest. And we know, Lord, that in the process we will be hurt. But help us, Lord. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.